Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors for Faith Community Church. Thank you for joining with us today at FCC Online. I've seen some Facebook posts this week of people saying this is how they're going to celebrate and dance when we're able to get back together again. I just want you to know that what you post online stays there, and we're going to hold you accountable to dancing and celebrating and doing all kinds of fun stuff together when we're able to get back together again. I also want you to know that we're looking forward to the day when we can start joining back together again in small groups and then larger groups, and we're making plans to be able to do that right now. But I also want to say thank you for joining in here today with us. It'd be easy right now to sort of let church just sort of slide a little bit, but it's so important for us to gather together, even if gathering together is online, because God keeps us together and keeps us learning together and growing together. So thank you, well done for joining in with us this morning. I've also seen on Facebook in the last couple weeks some pictures of girls who are going out and still being photographed in their prom dresses or in your tux or your suit for prom. And I just want you to know that we are grieving with you, class of 2020, for all the different ways in which you are experiencing loss right now. You looked beautiful in your pictures, and we wish that you would have been able to experience prom together. As I saw some of these pictures, it reminded me of my junior year in high school when I was getting ready to go to homecoming, but I didn't have a date yet. There was a girl in my Spanish class who I thought would be great to ask to homecoming, that we'd have a good time together and have some fun together. And so one day after Spanish, or during Spanish class, I just started to ask her a little bit about whether or not she was planning on going to homecoming and those types of things, and just wanting to feel my way ahead and just see if it was okay and safe for me to ask her to homecoming. Well, I wasn't talking to her in Spanish, and it was barely even Spanglish that I was speaking to her. And she told me that she was going to homecoming already with a guy named Ted. And Ted had been on the football team with me for a few years and didn't really know Ted that much. But I did this, and I still don't fully know why I did it. It was a little bit out of disappointment, and maybe I was hoping that she would not go with Ted to homecoming and she would reconsider and go with me. But I started to basically gossip about Ted. I started to talk to her about how I've heard that Ted, you know, doesn't treat girls very well, and to watch out with going with him. I've heard that some of the people he was hanging out with are doing a lot of drugs lately and all this kind of stuff, that he was just bad news. And I just started to lay it on really, really, really thick. Again, not really sure why I was doing that or what I hoped to accomplish, but that's what I was doing. Well, I didn't give much more thought to it after Spanish class until the next day when I was in between classes and I was putting books in my locker and then leaning over to grab some books out of my locker when I felt somebody shove me from behind sort of into my locker. And I knew it wasn't just accidental as we were in a crowded hallway. This was on purpose. And so I wasn't sure if it was going to be playful or if someone was trying to pick a fight for me. So I spun around really quickly. And I was just like, what gives? And just trying to defend myself. And there was Ted standing there looking at me, red in the face and mad at me. And he started to yell at me. Did you say this to her? Did you say this to her? Did you say I do this? Did you say I do that? Did you say I did this? It was in that moment where I just had to come. I was trapped. I was caught. I had said all those things. It was all gossip. I didn't know if it was true or not. Not at all. In that moment, something happened to me. I became more self-aware. And I realized in that moment that I actually have the capability in me to really hurt and harm people and to do damage to relationships. See, before that time, I had sort of lived my life in some ways thinking, well, I just don't want to do something wrong because I don't want to get caught and get in trouble. Or I don't want to do something wrong and have God angry with me and then I get punished for that wrong. In this moment, something new awakened in me that I don't want to do harmful things to people because I could really hurt them. Now, it's really important for us to consider how other people treat us and how they treat us can do damage to the relationships that we have. It's really important for us to do that. But in this sermon and today, what I'd like you to do is a little bit of a reversal, actually a big reversal. I'd like you to listen today, not to hear for somebody else and how they might be treating you and how that's affecting your relationship, but to listen to Jesus today for you and your own heart, for how the way you might be behaving is affecting the relationships with the people around you. What Jesus is going to do today is going to teach us about what's called righteousness, and that you and I are made for righteousness. Now, righteousness is not a word that we use that much unless we talk about righteous anger, which Ted had toward me, or if you grew up in the 80s and you heard surfers talking about a righteous wave. Oh, that was a righteous wave, dude. But righteousness is all about, when Jesus talks about righteousness, it's all about how we are made to treat people rightly from a right heart. And Jesus has not come to condemn us. Jesus has come to convict and to change us and to give us the ability to, from the heart, treat people rightly so that our relationships can flourish and grow as much as it depends on us. So today, I want to invite you to look at Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. And I'm going to have it on the screens as well, and you'll be able to read along there. This is Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're calling this series Last Things First because Jesus is asking us and inviting us to consider some of the last things we would ever think about. We would start to think about them first. And so today, one of the last things we tend to think about in our relationships is how we're contributing to the difficulty in the relationship. We're more aware of how others can do that to us. And Jesus wants to kindly and pointedly speak to us, speak to you. So let's learn from Jesus here. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota," it's a small little comma, "or a little dot, not a dot, will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments," he's talking about the Ten Commandments, "and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, but I've experienced it a couple times as well, and I've been tempted, and I've even done it to our boys as well. When I was a kid on the playground, and I got into a fight with a good friend, and a teacher came to break it up, you know, they ask you to apologize to one another, and I've done something like this. Maybe you've done it too. "I'm sorry." You say, "I'm sorry," but you know you don't mean it. The person you're saying sorry to knows that you don't mean it. And the teacher who's telling you to say you're sorry knows that you don't mean it either. And so one of the things that teachers did to me, maybe you've done this as a parent as well, you say it like you mean it. We're trying to get at the heart. So you take another stab at it. You don't grit your teeth as much. "Okay, I'm sorry." When the teacher or your parent is satisfied that you are saying it like you mean it, then everything's okay. But did you really mean it? This tactic basically teaches us to fake it. We don't really mean that we're sorry. We're just faking that we're sorry so that we can move on. Now, in Jesus' day, there were some religious leaders. He talks about them here. They're called the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were extremely religious, and they were highly respected, and they cared a lot about righteousness. They knew what that term righteousness meant, and they took the Ten Commandments seriously, but one of the things that they did with the Ten Commandments is that they started to learn how to fake it. They came up with laws on top of laws on top of laws about how to do or how to not disobey the Ten Commandments. And even with all the respect that they had for the Ten Commandments, their laws were not able to change the human hearts. People learned how to fake it. They learned how to fake obeying. And so Jesus came teaching a high, high standard about righteousness. It was actually the standard that was in the Ten Commandments to begin with. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, just think of somebody right now that you highly esteem, that you really look up to. They're like perfect to you. Like if you could be like them, everything would be great in life, or everything would be great in work, or everything would be great in your parenting. If you could be like this person, who's that person? You don't have to say it out loud now, but do you have that person in your mind? Now, think about Jesus coming along and saying, your best day has to be better than the person that you're thinking about right now. And then you'll be righteous, and then you'll receive the kingdom of heaven. You're like, what? Jesus, who can be more perfect than this person in this way? No, that can't happen, but that's what Jesus was saying about these Pharisees and these scribes. Everybody in Jesus' day looked at these scribes and Pharisees and thought, they are the most religious, they are the most righteous. And Jesus says, no, you have to be more righteous than they are. You have to be more righteous than they are. Now, if you're following Jesus right now, or you're investigating him, you're beginning to follow Jesus right now, this may come to a surprise to you, but Jesus teaches that a big danger in treating people in a righteous way from the heart, a big danger to doing that is actually religion and becoming religious. Now, maybe you've experienced religious people in your life so far. They go to church, which is really good. They pray, which is really good, and they hang out with other people who are religious, which those are good things. They're not bad enough themselves, but you know these religious people, and quite frankly, you wouldn't trust them with your life. You wouldn't trust them with their resources. You wouldn't trust them to keep a secret for you. What's going on there? See, you see that there's something wrong with religion. They're religious, but their lives aren't being changed. And Jesus is saying something similar to you and to me, and back then, he's saying that religion in and of itself doesn't actually change the heart. You can be religious without actually having your heart changed. If you've got problems with religious people, just so you know, you might not know this, you agree with Jesus. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion, and Jesus didn't come just as a simple religious teacher. He came to change people's hearts. Jesus' most pointed critiques and pointed teachings were directed towards the religious leaders. The people that put Jesus to the cross, who killed Jesus, were religious leaders. Jesus wasn't about religion. Jesus was about a relationship. He was about a relationship. Notice this. Jesus says this about the law and the prophets. He says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, this word fulfill is a really big word for Jesus. And so he means a lot of things with it. But what we need to know today about what he means by it is this, that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. In other words, he came to obey the law and the prophets perfectly. He came to be righteous, to do what you and I could not do. Jesus was perfect in keeping the law and the prophets. He was perfect in obeying God all the time. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, but he never disobeyed. He was tempted, and so he knows how to help us when we're tempted to disobey God, but he never disobeyed, and he obeyed for you and me in our place, and he obeyed so that he could help us learn to obey. But the other thing that Jesus means by fulfill the law and the prophets is that he came to take on the penalty for when we disobey God by not keeping his law, not doing what he told us to do. Jesus died a horrific death. And Jesus died a horrific death because he was dying in our place for all the ways that we deserve to die because we disobeyed God and didn't live according to his ways. We weren't righteous from the heart in how we treated other people. Jesus died for me and how I treated Ted and lied about him. He died to forgive my sins. He died to forgive your sins. And he rose again, and he's alive right now so that you and I can meet him, and we can know him, and we can follow him. And he wants to change your life from the heart and change my life from the heart and change our relationships from our heart so that our relationships can be strengthened, the people around us can be cared for, protected, built up, and loved. Because no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter who the people are around you, Jesus cares about you and your heart and the people that you know and the people that you love, that you could be changed, that they could be changed by how you treat them righteously from the heart. This is the amazing grace that we just sang about, that he came to save us so that we could love others, to love God and to love others. Now, in this teaching here, Jesus is going to go deeper than what we ever imagined he would go in helping us to live righteous lives. He's going to go deeper. Now, wherever you are, I just want you to pay attention here. Now, don't do this at home. I can do this safely at here. It's going to make a mess at your home. But if I, you know, shake this bottle and I ask you the question, why does water come out of the bottle? Why does water come out of the bottle? Just wherever you are, say it out loud. Why does water come out of the bottle? And some of you are going to say, because I'm shaking it. Yes, great. But others of you have already seen this before, and I want to say this again. I want to ask the question this way. Why does water come out of the bottle? Water comes out of the bottle because there's water in the bottle. Now, again, this is the reversal. One of the reversals that Jesus is talking about here is that we tend to think that it's circumstances that control us. So we'll say something like this, you are making me so angry right now. And what Jesus wants to say is that no. The reason why you're so angry right now is because there's anger in your heart, and the circumstances, the shaking of the bottle, is bringing the anger out. It's bringing the anger out. And what Jesus wants to do is not just change our circumstances so we're less angry. Jesus wants to change our hearts so that what comes out of our hearts isn't anger, but something else. Jesus says this, you've heard it said of old, and he's talking about the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments and the law that God gave to the people of Israel. He says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now, I'm pretty sure that we would all agree that murderers need to be judged and need to be put away so they don't hurt anybody else. And I'm pretty sure that we all agree that murder is not a good thing. But Jesus says, it's not enough. It's not enough to actually just stop from murdering people, which is a good thing. But Jesus wants to go deeper. And so he says this, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Did you hear that? We can avoid killing someone, which is important, but it's not righteous enough. What Jesus wants to get at is our hearts. Everyone who's angry with another is guilty of murder, Jesus says. He's talking about your heart and my heart. Why does one person murder another? Because there's anger in the heart. Murder begins with anger. Now, we can be murderers in our relationships. We can be murderers in relationships with our anger against one another. I mean, think about the damage that you and I can do in our relationships to somebody else by speaking really pointed, critical, harsh words out of anger. Jesus says, I want to change that. I want to change that. In our hearts, we can stew on our anger, and we can start to put others down, and we can demonize them, and we can murder others with our words. I was murdering Ted with my words. I was lying about him. I was angry. I was frustrated that he had already asked out this other girl. But Jesus wants to change our hearts. Now, if you're discipling anybody, I just want to remind you, if you're helping somebody else follow Jesus, focus on the heart, not just on the exterior. Focus on the heart, because Jesus says it's about the heart. Notice this in the next one. Jesus says, you've heard it said, this is another commandment in the Old Testament, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus says this, I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, this is another sermon, but to understand this, you need to understand that Jesus believes that sexuality is a gift. Our sexuality is a gift so special, so powerful, and so uniting that God knows that it is only guarded and enjoyed best by a husband and a wife in a lifelong marriage relationship. And every pastor that you talk to will let you know that adultery is so painful to a marriage relationship. I'm so glad that Jesus says, don't do it. He's letting us know how painful it is. We've walked with people who've been in adulterous relationships. They've had sex outside of marriage with their spouse out of hurt, but then also it creates a massive amount of hurt. And God can still heal that. We've watched God heal and reconcile, but it's still harmful. That's why Jesus outlaws it. But Jesus wants to go deeper to change our hearts. He says to look with a lustful intent. In other words, to look at somebody else as I want to use you for my pleasure and for my sexual gratification. Jesus says, as soon as you've done that, you've done something so painful to your own heart and to that other person, it's as if you've committed adultery. Now, no matter what you've done and no matter who you are, you need to know that Jesus can forgive whatever you've done, whatever you've done. He loves to do that, but he wants to change our hearts. Now, if you look at the rest of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about a greater righteousness in how we handle truth-telling, not just, you know, crossing our fingers, but truth-telling, all of our yeses and all of our noes don't need to be handled by contracts and lawyers. If I say yes to you, you should be able to hold it as if I've pinky swore you. He talks about how we handle conflict and how we treat our enemies. That's the greater righteousness. If you're not familiar with Matthew 5, I recommend start reading through it daily just to hear what the greater righteousness that Jesus is helping us to change to so that our relationships can grow and flourish. Jesus really does want to help us change from inside out because he has a beautiful vision for your life and for my life about what we could look like if we capture God's love and give that to others. Now, Jesus wants to go deeper, but he also wants to be really personal with you and with me. Because following Jesus isn't just simply about following and learning what he taught in the past, which is so crucial. This is why we go back to the Bible and that these things are recorded, so we could know what Jesus taught. But we're trying to build a relationship with Jesus because Jesus is active right now in building relationships with us by his Spirit in our lives. And Jesus will be personally faithful to help us change, personally faithful to you and to me to help us change. A couple months ago, before we started this series, we were in a series called I Know a Ghost, and we were talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you need to remember this right here, right now, that the Holy Spirit, Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to take the words of Jesus and to apply them to our lives so that our hearts can change, so that our relationships can grow and flourish. And when the Spirit speaks, he convicts, he says that's wrong, and he leads us that our hearts would be changed. He empowers us that our hearts would be changed. Maybe you've heard me tell this story before, but a couple years ago, I was in a tension with another leader here at Faith Community, a good friend of mine, a man that I love really dearly. He's a brother, family. I love talking with him, but we were in an argument. We were in tension together. And I was doing just what you do when you're in an argument with somebody. You're replaying every word that you have said and the words that you've exchanged. And just like in your imagination and mine, I always won the arguments. And I was starting to demonize and put this person down, this guy down in my heart. And I was getting ready to have a discussion with this guy. But my heart was all messed up. And I was really angry at this guy. And I didn't even know it. So I run 3 or 4 times a week, and I went for a run on a Saturday, and I was training, and as I was running, I was listening to some songs, and as I was listening, I was just replaying in my imagination this guy and my anger toward him and how he was wrong and everything that he absolutely said. It was in that moment the Spirit of God said, Tim, do you see what you're doing right now? You're murdering your friend in your heart right now. And I was just hit in my heart. I stopped running, started to walk. So God, you're exactly right. God, I am sinning right now against this man who's my friend and my brother. Would you please forgive me? Would you help me to listen to him? Would you help me to hear where he's coming from? Would you help me to pause and to make sure that I'm hearing him correctly? And that we work together for a solution and not come to odds. I'm so glad that God's Spirit did that in my heart. Could you imagine some of the things that I could say to him or say to other people about him if Jesus hadn't started to, by his Spirit, change my heart? Now, we believe that God is at work in everyone's hearts. We've been praying for you, that the Spirit would continue to work in you and change your heart, that your relationships could grow and flourish because Jesus is working deeper and more personally in your heart to change you. I want to challenge you as your pastor, encourage you and invite you as your pastor that this week, starting today, that you commit that when the Spirit speaks to you and he convicts, he says, that's wrong. You're doing something wrong, that you would listen right away and that you would listen to him and change. And allow him to show you from Jesus' teaching how to treat other people from the heart. Listen when he speaks, because he will speak. He's active. He's alive. Now, lastly, here from this, I want to just remind you that Jesus is showing us something very important. The Spirit is active and he will change us while we're alone, but actually the Spirit does some of his best work together. Jesus is pulling his disciples away to teach them and to instruct them together. He's moving them away from the crowds, and we love to gather together on Sunday morning, and like I said, we can't wait, and we are getting ready to start moving groups of people back in and hosting more and more people in as we gather together as the phases of our states opening up continue. But even until that day, even when we can't meet together as a worship team or as a worship team in a worship building in a worship context, we can still meet together to help one another meet, know, and follow Jesus. And if you don't have someone or someones that you're meeting with to talk intentionally about how Jesus can help you change, we have available for you small groups meeting all over the place in the valley, online, going for walks together, talking about Jesus together. We call them missional communities. And we believe in small group discipleship so much that we're trying to organize everything around it so that everyone has someone that is helping them follow Jesus. Do you have someone that knows your heart, that you're entrusting your heart to, that is helping you follow after Jesus? Please, if you don't, in our website, fcchudson.com, in the comments below, hit the next steps button. We want to help connect you up to somebody who will help you meet, know, and follow Jesus. And you can do this together. We're not intended to do this alone. Last year, I had someone talk to me because they had he had done something that completely terrified him. In a moment of weakness and temptation, he gave in to temptation, and he called somebody up, and he had a hookup with someone. He knew Jesus. He knew that Jesus had made his sexuality to be given and not to treat people to gratify him or for his own pleasure. And he realized that, oh my goodness, he could see what his life could become if he could easily just give into that temptation and start hooking up with more and more and more people. So he came to me, and he said, I need help. We talked about how he could receive Jesus' forgiveness, that Jesus died for what he had done with his sexuality. And he could be forgiven and the shame could be taken away. And that Jesus wanted to change his heart. And so we started to meet together every other week. We're doing it online now. And I've watched how Jesus has worked forgiveness into this man's life. He's worked purity into his life from the heart. We've talked about the things that he watches and listens to and how that stirs up his fantasies to use people and not love people. And Jesus has been faithfully changing him to not use people, but to serve and to love people. Please know, faith community, that Jesus is committed to changing us. He'll go deeper, he'll be personal, and he wants us to do it together. So let's follow him. Wherever you are, would you please close your eyes as I pray for us? Father, thank you for your mercy and your kindness and your goodness. Thank you for the ways in which you work in us. Thank you that you have shown us how to live righteously and that you want to make us righteous so that our relationships would grow and flourish. Would you please, Spirit, press these things into our hearts and into our lives? In Jesus' name, amen.